Welcome to Reconcile Church Miami. Guest speaker, preacher, Santiago Ramirez.
All right, so I'm going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 11. So obviously, if you look at the text that we're going to be in right now, we're going to be talking about prayer this morning. And I believe that in times like these, it is crucial that we come to the Lord and in prayer. And honestly, as I went throughout the week preparing for this, like just mentally, I kept calling myself a hypocrite. And I kept considering myself a hypocrite because honestly, I don't pray as much as I think I should. I don't pray as much as or as I think I should. And honestly, when every time you look at a piece of scripture like this and Christ is actually teaching on prayer, it opens up your eyes to how feeble, how fickle we are, how sinful and idolatrous we are. And yet, there's grace even in that. Right? So, I mean, and if we look at prayer, I mean, I think there's almost like two sides of prayer. I mean, there's the first side where it's happy, it's awesome, because you're praying, you're coming to God, and you're laying everything out before Him, and you're pleading, and you're supplicating, and you just lay everything, and you do everything you have to do, and all of a sudden you get answers, and you get a yes, and things start happening. Things start happening in your favor. Things start panning out for you, for your family, or for whatever it is that you're praying for. And then and you get excited. And God's renown, God in your eyes just becomes bigger. God in your eyes becomes this majestic king that actually answers prayers. He's listening to me. He becomes very personal. So not only, you don't just keep it to yourself. You go to your friends, you go to your family, you go to everybody around you, and you're like, hey, God is answering my prayers. I prayed for this thing to happen. I prayed for for a lack of examples. I prayed for this judge to rule my favor, and he did. I prayed for my family member to be cured of this sickness, and he was healed. She was healed. I prayed. I laid it out, and God did it. God did it. I can't believe that he's listening to me. And he becomes so personal. And not only that, but then we recognize and we realize how amazing, how big, and yet how personal and intimate he is with us. I mean, a mighty God that is holding the axes of this world in his hands. I wouldn't say on his shoulders or on the tips of his fingers, decides to incline himself and extend his ear to listen to me. That is by far the most amazing thing the most sweetest thing I can ever experience in my own personal life. And yet, there's this other side of prayer. It's a grimy, dark, and sometimes depressing side of prayer. Because you lay it out, you pray for this sickness to go away, you pray for this thing to fall in your favor, you pray for everything to pan out, and you're kneeling before God, and you're bringing it before him, and you bring it in Jesus' name, and all of this, and you continue asking and asking and knocking and knocking, and nothing happens. Or if something happens that doesn't happen as the way you thought it would. So we tend to shrink back. We tend to go into this little shell. We tend to run into caves, really. And it's almost depressing. It's a dark and grimy side of prayer. I mean, you're not running to your friends, hey, God didn't answer my prayer. You're not running to your unbelieving friends either. Hey, you know what? God is really answering my prayers. You should go knock on his door. No, it's only when, hey, God is answering, God is answering. And it's okay. There's grace even in that. You know, and I don't, there's not a great deal of testifying going on every time something doesn't pan out in our favor. But nonetheless, prayer, something that I think when we take for granted a lot of times, I know I do. I'm speaking on behalf of myself, really, when I say that. So prayer is something that we kind of push to the back burner sometimes. And yet, it is one of the most essential and crucial things or part of our lives. Because it is when we come and under His umbrella, under His care, under His nurture, that we know that we are in good hands, as opposed to letting ourselves run wild in our own mental, in our own positive thinking, and then screwing everything up, and then not being able to repair it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now in prayer, basically because, Daddy, we can. And we don't come to you in our own area. We don't come to you trying to seem like we're nice or we're very, really religious. No, we're coming to you because you have allowed for us to come to you. You have allowed for us to run to your throne and fall before you. And not only that, but then you pick us up and you sit us on your lap and you listen. And you listen closely. And not only that, but you relate. You know and you feel our pain, God. And so we come to you and we ask you right now that you would please teach us to pray. Open our eyes to the amazing thing that prayer is, Lord. And help me. Can't do it without you. In Christ's beautiful name, amen. All right, Luke 11, 1 through 13, it says, he was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. All right, so he was praying in a certain place. So Christ was already known for, you know, disappearing at times and just going away on his own and praying by himself. He was known for that. And you know what? I think it's something we ought to practice. But and his disciples picked up on that. They kept, where's Jesus? Where did he go? Like, he always disappeared. And he was, well, he had that intimacy with the Lord, with the Father that, you know, sometimes we fail to see that he has towards us. And so, as you can see, his disciples came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Notice that out of everything they could have asked Jesus to teach them, they said, teach us to pray. That's what they asked the God man for. Teach us to pray. Not teach us how to do miracles. Not teach us how to make a lot of money, Lord. Not teach us how to think positively every single day of our lives, Lord. You know, they didn't ask for that. Not even teach us how to be good people. They were asking, Lord, teach us to pray. Like, man, we don't know. And you know what? Sometimes I think that the majority of people don't know how to pray. And I say that because I think we have a wrong stance and a wrong a view of prayer. Right? And let me continue on so I can try to break it down for you. And he said to them, whenever you pray, and this word whenever, it means whenever. Whenever. Whenever you pray, when you go to pray, if you're in your room, or if you're in your car, when you're on your way to work, whenever it is that you start praying, whenever a murmur comes out of your mouth in supplication to me, when you come to my throne, and you're asking of me, whenever you do, whenever you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. It says, Father, right at the beginning of that prayer, Jesus is prescribing, it starts with who? Does it start with me and you? It says, Father, it starts with God Almighty. This is to show us that our prayer is truly, right? And firstly about God the Father. It's us saying, Lord, it's about your glory. It's about your power. It's about your name. It's about your sake. It's about you. It's about your renown being known across the plains of this earth, Lord. It's about you and you first. That's who it's about. And it's about him being holy, holy, holy. I love saying that because it announces how truly set apart he is from us, how unblemished he is, how perfect he is towards us. And that's what we come acknowledging first and foremost, his perfection, and that we're not. So we ought to humble ourselves before him whenever we come. I mean, I believe it's Ecclesiastes that tells us, be careful when you come to the house of the Lord. Watch your step, fool. Check yourself. And this is not to demean us. This is not to, shun us or anything like that either. It's just so that we can marvel even more at the beauty and majesty of our God, of our Father. See, notice that too. It's not just the power of God, this powerful being that has left us here and stranded us and to fend for ourselves. No, it's about our Father. An intimate being, an intimate, a parent that nurtures, that cares as a mother, cares for her baby with her bosom. That's how close, that's how intimate, that's how deep God is for us. That's how he pursues us. That's what we ought to notice here, that it's not only about God Almighty and him being a powerful being, but him descending and being our Father, a caregiver to us. Check this out. John 1:12-13 says this, but to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man. See, because it's nothing that we did that, you know, now God favors me because I was a good person. Oh, look, I kept the rules in the book, so God now likes me. God cares for me because I did that. It's saying it's nothing that comes from us. It's not the will of the flesh, but of God. Think about that for a moment, that God would make us his children because we received the message of the gospel. God would make us and adopt us, graft us into his family because we have looked upon this man that was clinging to a tree. He died for sins that were not his own, and he rose up to cleanse us. He made us his children. So that's what he's pointing to here. Not only God the Father, but God Almighty, but Father as well. It says, how great is the love, you know, the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. A luxury that we do not deserve, a luxury that is not our own. but that God has poured out on us. How good is he? That we can come to him because of Christ, through Christ, and now lay out all of our supplications, lay out everything that we have on our chest, lay all our pains, all our wants, all our needs, everything, and lay it out before him, knowing that he has already done. And that he wouldn't just listen to us as some guest in a restaurant, but that he is listening to us as I listen to my babies. It's about this intimacy. And also that he reigns supreme. Check this out. In verse 2 again, it says, your name be honored as holy. In other versions, I believe it's in the ESV, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. This line of thinking today for us is something difficult to swallow, because all around us, everywhere in our society, in our culture, everyone is telling us that, you know, we can do everything on our own, that we make life what it is, that we have the tools to succeed all the time, that we set our paths for ourselves. That's what the world is telling us and telling everyone. And many people are falling for that nonsense. They tell us that life is a blessing because of what we do. And we fail to realize that life is a blessing in itself. But here it's saying, your kingdom come. You see, if we are maturing Christians, see, what we pray for, we long for God's rule and God's government for our lives, for his people, for the people around us. You know what? Because and those words sound like, oh, God's rule? You're acting like he's ruling with an iron fist, and I bet he is. And yet, he's gentle as a dove. See, within God's government, it's different from our people's government. In God's government, there's no sorrow. And I don't want to say that there's absolutely no sorrow, but when we fall under God's grace and fall under God's rule, fall under God's government, life is much better than anything else we could settle for. Because I remember when life without God's rule in my life was not, it wasn't the best thing out there. Like I was pretending, but it just wasn't there. All right? So if we are maturing Christians, the thing with prayer is that we're longing for God's rule and God's government. Hence, your kingdom come, your will be done. That he has supreme power over us. That he is our authority no matter what. Come what may, no matter the circumstance, he is number one. He goes before me. His grace is what's backing us up. He is on each side of us. He is the one with us wherever we go. That he is sovereign over our lives. He knows what he's doing. Nothing catches him by surprise. He's in control. That's what we're alluding to every time we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. I don't know about you guys, but your will be done. Where else in Scripture do we find those words? In Gethsemane. In the garden. Jesus praying fervently and in anguish, asking the Father, would you remove this cup from me? Is there another way? And he stops. Nevertheless, your will be done. A man that knows he's about to face his death. But there was a joy laid before him. And many people say, oh, it's us. It's you that we're going to be saved. You know, no. You know what? The joy that was laid before Jesus that day. You know what allowed Jesus to say, your will be done. That his kingdom come. That God's kingdom would come. The advancement of the Father's kingdom. And you and I are part of that. Are invited to come along. How sweet is that? I was just talking to my brother Lewis right now, and he mentioned something really, really sweet. Think about this. We all have this notion that God's kingdom is going to come one day. And we forget that when Christ came to this earth, his kingdom was here. And what did he do? He healed the sick. He preached the good news. He forgave sinners. He did so much. Now imagine that. When his kingdom comes completely to govern the whole world. That we would be without sin. That we would be without sickness. That we would know the full capacity of the gospel. So Christ endures his shame. He endures a cross. He receives a punishment that wasn't his own. And God, the Father, was pleased to crush him. So that you and I would be justified. That Christ would be an offering of restitution to God himself. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I don't deserve that, man. I don't deserve it right now. So my question is, why wouldn't we want to surrender to something so noble? Something so sweet? Something so sovereign? And plus, his kingdom's going to last forever. Daniel 2:44 says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And this kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. That's the kind of kingdom I want to be part of. Because everything on this earth is already so temporary and fickle. I don't need any part of it. Give us each day, in verse 3 it says, give us each day our daily bread. So I want to make this clear right off the rip. It doesn't mean that we come to God and we ask him, yo, fill up our pantries. Fill up our, just stuff, our vats filled with food that's just going to go bad. It's basically pointing to, you know what? Give me just enough. Give me just enough so that I can continue to do your work, so that I can continue glorifying you, so that I can continue honoring you, so that I can continue doing what you have asked me to do. Whether it's mothering my children, whether it's doing a good job at school, when school's back in. For those college students, of course, it's a different story. What is being implied is that God will give us our portion, enough to continue glorifying him, enough to strengthen us to see even the Even in the most minute of things, that we can continue declaring, hallowed be your name. Your name be exalted. Your name be honored. Because you know why? Because you are Yahweh Jireh. All right? Our provider. And that's why we worship you. Proverbs 30, 7 to 9, it says, two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. All right? Do not refuse these things before I die. Please. That's what he's asking God. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God. And again, notice as this guy is praying, he's not pointing out his needs first and foremost. He's pointing out the honor of God, the renown of God. He remains starting with God and it ends with God. Our prayers are first about our God, our Father, and second about us. He's more concerned with God's holiness, with God's glory. He's more concerned about God's name being profaned and dishonored. And I think it's something I fail to look at sometimes because I'm so self-centered at times. I just start praying things. It's not just, you know, please do this. Just do this. Make this happen. And I forget that. Hold up. What if this happens and then I renounce God or I profane his name in a way? We fail to think about these things. So he asked God to provide just enough so that God's name will continue to be glorified. And this is the scope that we ought to look at prayer through. That he's enough for our souls and he will provide for our bodies no matter what. Verse 4 says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation. I think the worst attitude that one can have is one that expects grace but refuses to give it. I mean, when a heart has truly experienced grace and mercy, it can't help itself but to give grace and mercy and pour it all over the place. This verse here, I believe, is exposing our idolatry, our weakness, our need for Christ. This verse here is basically saying what one of my sisters is fond of saying, help my unbelief. We're in constant need of God's forgiveness for our sins and our trespasses against him. We should constantly be repenting and coming before the Lord, you know, that with the mentality that he is a righteous God, and that we fail him on a daily basis. But knowing also that we are his children should soften our hearts. And it should be more sensible towards others, that he would accept us even with our failures, even with our blemishes, even with all the mishaps and the mistakes that we make. Even with all the wrong turns that we take, he loves us, he cares for us, he accepts us as we are. And this is something we can never repay. And if we've truly experienced this forgiveness, how are we not to forgive others? I mean, is our conscience clear of any rancor, any grudges, any strife that we might have with our spouses, our co-workers, our boss people? I know that's easy. Boss people do some crazy things sometimes, and it's easy to hold grudges against them. And yet we come to God asking for His forgiveness. We can't forgive our neighbor. Honestly, this is ministering more to me than you. You see, God is merciful and He expects us to be the same way. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all of our righteousness. 1 John 1:9. See, confessing our sins sometimes isn't just coming to God and saying, hey, this is where I actually am. Like, yeah, that's part of it. Confessing our sins is going to your neighbor and saying, hey, I've been holding this grudge against you. Forgive me. See, it's one of the reasons why that we quit praying, because we feel like, oh man, I got all this stuff. God's not going to want to hear me. But if we clear those books and we come to our neighbors, we come to our family members, whoever it is, we ask for forgiveness, we let go of all the rancor. Even if you have to split ways with people, and that's okay. See, that's another form of confessing our sins too. We can genuinely, can we genuinely say, you know, that we have done this? You know, to the point that we can ask God for protection from our sinful tendencies. See, God will never lead us into temptation that can produce sin. See, but the more mercy and the more forgiveness, the more grace that we receive from God our Father should make us realize that we cannot and we just can't do it by ourselves. We cannot overcome that by ourselves. And that's part of this prayer thing. Because otherwise, if we feel weighted by sin, we're not going to want to come before God. Because He's perfect. As my brother Patrick said, He doesn't allow sin before Him. But we can always remember that through Christ, in His crucifixion, His resurrection, we can come to Him and kneel before Him. Lay it all out and overcome it in the power of Christ. Okay. He also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. That'll be a bum. Then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his friend's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. All right. You can look at this parable in two ways. All right. And one's going to make God out to be grumpy. But you come to God, and I mean, this basically it's, I'm going to my friend's house across the street, like, yo, like, I got dudes that came out of nowhere, bro. I don't have anything to offer them right now. Please, hook me up with something. Bro, the babies just went to sleep. You better get out of here. Get out of here, because if I start trying to prepare something for you, the babies are going to get up, and then it's going to go crazy again. I don't want that. Please, just go away, bro. I can handle you tomorrow or something. The guy's like, knock, 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 knock. Come on, bro. Please, Sans. Come on. Please don't be like that. I need you, dude. Ah, no, bro. I don't want it. I don't want it. I'm sorry. I can't. I can't. Nothing can be done right now. Finally, this guy gets up. All right, here. I'll see you tomorrow, bro. Leave me alone. So you see, if we look at it from that angle, God is like, you're praying again, bro? That's how we can look at it. I mean, it's a messed up way of looking at God. But it's not intended for us to look at it that way. It's intended for us to look at it as a guy that is knocking. Right? See, the key word in that little parable is persistence. Impudence. It's a scary word. Persistence. Even though, I mean, this guy wasn't coming to the door, he continued knocking. Knock, knock, knock. Continued just... Are we doing that? Are we praying one prayer and then just saying, well, nothing happened? God must not be listening. He must be in his bed talking about, he doesn't want to hear me. Or are we storming the gates of heaven? Are we storming his throne and saying, Father, I'm asking. Father, I'm pleading. Father, I'm asking. I'm asking. I'm asking. I'm asking. I'm your kid. I'm your daughter. I'm your son because of Jesus. Are you listening to me? In our despair, if that's what we're going through. In our discomfort, in our depression, in our anger, in our sadness, in our good times. Are we doing that? Are we persistently just not giving up, just saying, God, please, would you heal? Would you change? Would you do this in my life? Would you do this in someone's life? Would you reach out? Would you touch? Please, I'm asking, I'm asking, I'm asking. Are we storming God's throne in this manner? Have we realized how intimate God truly is towards us? He's not just a king that makes you bow down. No, he's a king that lifts your head and say, man, let me shine upon you. He's a father that is delicate, that listens. Are we persistently asking? Because you know that he can. That he can do. I mean, and I'll refer back to that piece of scripture where it says, offer your prayers in thanksgiving. And there's only one reason why we offer our prayers up in thanksgiving. When someone gives me something, when someone does something for me, I say, thank you. In other words, because I know you can, Lord. I'm asking you and I'm thanking you because I know you've already done. And I think in the times of our church, we ought to come before him and lay everything out and continuously ask and ask, ask for clarity, ask for guidance, ask for wisdom, ask for peace, ask for everything. Because you know what? It's difficult times. First John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence that we have before him. Whenever we ask anything according to his will, see, it always goes back to him. His will. His glory, his renown. It says he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have whatever, what we have asked him for. Are you waiting? Are you just waiting for everything to fall on your lap? Or are you knocking until that door is opened up? And it might not look the way you thought it would look. It might not look the way, this is going to work out perfectly. This is going to, God, and we try to tell God our plans and he smirks and he laughs at us because, you know what? He is the creator of all the universe and I know better. So he'll do things in our lives that sometimes don't make sense. And yet when we go through these things, they make all the sense in the world. They might look scary, and yet when we come on the other side, we're a lot bolder. And it's those times that we are those happy people. And then finally, when we're going through it, we may not be testifying, but when we get on the other side, God is good. We're telling our friends, we're telling our family members. They may not want to hear it. Who cares? I want to tell it. So don't ever assume that a door is going to open either, that just because you think it's good for you. There's doors that are closed and they're meant to stay closed. But are we persistently asking? Asking. One of the things I find myself asking God a lot is that he would continue to change me. Man, because I'm a wreck. I mean, you see me and I'm okay. But then there's times when certain people come around and it's like I turn into Vegeta. If you guys don't know who Vegeta is, I'm referring to Dragon Ball Z. Look it up. I turn into this, Super Saiyan. It's like, I can't stand this person. I can't, I'm sick of this person. And then all kinds of stuff starts coming out of my mouth. They're not kind. And so I'm constantly going back to her. Sometimes at work, I'm in the walk-in or in the fish boxes. The fish box is a cooler where we store our seafood. I go in there, close the door, it's nice and quiet, the fans are running, and I'm like, God, please change me. Change me. And sometimes, I got my hoodie on, and I feel, you're crying, bro, you're crying. Like, watch out. But it's so real. And I know I need change. Sometimes I forget, I'm in Christ, I'm saved. And I forget, there's still a transformation going on. There's still a sanctification that continues to freaking work in my life on a daily basis. And it's like, I need it drastically. Are we, and I know that he wants to do that. I know that he wants to change me. I know that he wants to make me a godly man. And I know he can. But so are we doing that in our lives? And I'm not saying, are you asking God to make you godly or whatever, even though that should be one of your prayers. But whatever it is that you're asking, are we persistently knocking, just banging on his throne, on the side of his throne? Come on, Papa, please say something, do something. Right, whatever it is, are we doing it? Because we know he can. All right, I'm almost wrapping up here. It says in verse 9, so I say to you, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find.
Keep knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened.
I think Jesus says it better. You know, just read the scriptures and say, peace. That's all we need, really. You don't need me to be preaching about it if Jesus already said it, man.
See, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil,
thanks,
know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If a loving father will never give his child something deadly, right?
All right, I see somebody with a baby in their hands. Would you give your baby some toxin?
No.
So I mess with my kids and I push them, but I won't do nothing deadly.
A loving father would not give their children something that would harm them. A loving father won't give them something that is pretty on the outside but hazardous on the inside.
We need the Holy Spirit to help us pray, because he will always point us to Christ, and Christ will always point us to the Father. Even if it's in groans. He will teach us to pray in a manner that glorifies God. Are we praying to God in light of his glory, in light of his majesty? Or are we treating him like a genie? If you're praying to God and nothing's happening, I just want to ask you, what's your motive? Or what are your motives? Are you actively seeking? Are you knocking? Are you doing anything about your prayers? I was asking earlier, or are you just waiting for everything to just fall on your lap? Well, nothing's happening. But you're just standing there. See, we weren't made just to stand there. We were made to seek, to knock, to search, to ask. Is there any doubts in your mind about God wanting good for you? About God wanting for you to enjoy him? Maybe we need to confess before God before we come and ask. Confess for our slothfulness. God knows I need to do that. Perfect example. I come up in here this morning and my brothers are right there, and in the back of my mind, it's like, I need to ask for prayer. I need to ask for prayer. I need to ask for prayer. I'm dying over here. And I'm about to walk off without asking for prayer. My brother Lewis turns me around, like, let me pray for you. Slothfulness, bro, at its best. With the people of God. Forgive us for our slothfulness in acknowledging him as ruler. And not just ruler of our lives, but of the whole universe. What are your motives behind your prayers? James 4, 2 and 3 says this: you desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. And they're like, we don't do that. Our countries might do that, but we don't do that. No, like,
What's that issue with your spouse you're having? This is such a topic, man. I don't like really talking about that because it's personal, but it's real. I war with my wife at times silently. She turns me around, are you okay? Warring on the inside. Are you desiring things that aren't yours and yet you are willing to do anything to get them or something like that? Or are you just over-desiring? Are you getting caught up in some fantasy? Are you getting caught up in your own little world? It says, you desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive, it says, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your evil desires. So my prayer for our congregation is that we would never look at prayer in that manner. But that prayer is a place where we can enjoy God first and foremost. That we can sit under His beauty and shine from all of His beauty. And make people think that, oh, you're a nice person. No, it's Christ. It's why we need the cross. It's why we need to continuously look at this man that clung to a tree. It's why he gave his life as a ransom for all of us and for many more brothers and sisters out there yet to be called. See, the gospel is not that if you love Jesus, you'll get whatever you want. The gospel is that you get Jesus and he'll be enough no matter what. Let's pray. Daddy, you are enough. And it's so much easier to say it. Because there's days we rise up and we don't even think of you. At least in my personal experience. Father, would you please continue to teach us to pray. Would you open up our eyes to your embrace? Would you open up our eyes to your enormous love? Would you open up our eyes, Father God, to how grand and beautiful you truly are? And in times like these, teach us to pray for our brothers and sisters who might be gone. Teach us to forgive them as they go, if any harm has been done. To help us to honor you and glorify you first and foremost in everything, Lord, in every prayer that we ask of you. No matter what, Lord, may our banner be your kingdom come, your will be done in our lives and those around us. And though we know that you have already conquered, we sometimes forget. Please help us in those low moments. I pray for our congregation, Lord. I pray that first and foremost, you would be glorified here in this place. that your name would be exalted and lifted high. And that the work you've done would never, ever, ever cease to be mentioned and heralded and preached in this place. Because it is that work that you've done, Lord, that has saved many, even a wretch like me. Thank you. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for everything you've already done, everything you're doing, and everything you're about to do. Be glorified always, Papa. In Christ's beautiful name we pray. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.